Hey, if you have your Bibles, would you open them to Hebrews chapter 12? We're going to continue in there. And that song, actually, I was at a conference just this weekend, and that song was really, that was like the theme song of the conference. So, you know what, as I was singing it, that's what I want to do today, y'all. I want to speak Jesus over you. Because what he has accomplished at his cross through his sinless life, I want to speak Jesus today. So I hope that we're going to walk out of here saying, wow, Jesus is awesome. Because, by the way, our mission statement, if you know it, would you say it with me? If you don't, you can just move your mouth and act like you do. Leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we want, Jesus. Okay, I feel like I kind of need to just ask, because it's a cultural moment, how many people are going to planning to watch the Super Bowl today? A few people. How many of you are watching for the game? How many of you are watching for the commercials? How many people don't care that the Super Bowl is today? Okay, there you go. There you go. I understand that lots of you don't care. The Seahawks aren't playing, so I understand. I am... I've got a very good friend. I mean, he's a friend, and he's a 49er fan, and so we go back and forth on this one, but neither of us are there. I'm sorry, Ken. So, hey, here's the thing. I got to tell you, this sermon, it's good to laugh right now because this sermon's heavy. And I need to make sure you know that I think that there are, as I've processed it and gotten ready for it, I'm like, there are some ways, Lord, that we could really fall off and that the people could hear things I'm not trying to say. And I want to read, I'm going to talk about the context of what we just saw last week, and then I'm going to read the text, the whole text. It's just 8 verses. And then we're going to kind of have some caveats that I want to make sure that I communicate as effectively as I can. If the end of the sermon happens today and you're like, man, I'm stirred up, I got to talk to someone, you can put it on your Connect card, or you can just come see me afterwards, whatever you want to do. I want to make sure that we are clear. So last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, and it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, remember there were all those Old Testament saints who had lived lives of faith, lives that were built on belief that God was good and true and his word wouldn't fail. So we are now surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. Everything, they're not sin, but weight that stops us. It hinders us from giving our full energy to the kingdom of God. Let's lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely. Other versions say that entangles so easily. Get rid of the sin. Be severe. Lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely and let us run with endurance. That word endurance meant to remain under. Some days, the running, it's like I'm running uphill. This life that I've got, the challenges that I'm facing, I'm running uphill or into the wind. Endure. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And when we fail in our endurance and it begins to fail, we are looking to Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher, the perfecter, the completer of our faith. Look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him. Remember Jesus, he went to the cross. It says he endured the cross because of joy, the joy of obeying the Father and glorifying him, and the joy of us. Those of us who have put our faith in him, that he has brought us into the family of God, who for the joy set before him, endured, remained under the cross. He could have called down legions of angels and shut down the whole thing, but he remained under, despising its shame. I thought little of that shame, Jesus says, and then he sat down. His work is finished, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We consider Jesus who endured. That's the third time we saw endure, this remaining under, just in the previous 3 verses. He endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider him who did that so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. That's where we went last week. So we were called, run well. And now we pick it up in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, in fact, y'all, we don't usually do this, but if you're able, would you stand at the reading of God's word? This is verse 4. It's just a sign of honor to the word. And again, we don't do this every week, but today I just sense we need to. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray? And then I'll let you have a seat. Father, as we come today, we stand not because we can stand in your presence by any righteousness on our own, but because of the righteousness that Jesus has brought to us. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. We ask it in his name for his glory. And anyone who agrees can say, amen. All right, you can have a seat. All right, a few things. If you heard in there, one thing immediately, a word that probably just strikes joy in every heart is the word discipline. Yeah, I just loved when my parents disciplined me. I did remember this moment. When I hear discipline, the moment is burned in my memory forever. I was on the phone. It was a corded phone. Does anybody remember corded phones? It was a corded phone, and I was calling a friend, and I was in the middle of, like, I had just said, like, hey, can you play? And the kid was like, let me go ask my parents. And he left the phone, and I said, oh, and I uttered an expletive. Oh, expletive, I meant to call so-and-so, not this friend. I wanted to call another friend. And my mother, who is standing right there, says, what did you just say? I said, I meant to call my other friend. That's not what you said. And immediately the soap came out. And it went into the mouth. And I mean, I chewed Irish Spring or whatever it was. And like, you might hear discipline and you think, oh man. But I'm going to kind of help us try to grab discipline in a little bit different light today. I'm going to just give you my thesis. Now, this is what I think right now, and I'm open to maybe being wrong, but I think this is correct. That every trauma, pain, sorrow, emotional, physical, mental, all pain in the life of a believer is the discipline of God. Now that right there, suddenly you might be going like, wait a second, are you saying that God, like he's just throwing pain onto me? No, that's not what I'm saying. Let me tell you, I think that the pain of life comes from three places. Okay, maybe four, but I think it's three. Number one, some pain in life comes from my own sin that I have done. Let me give you an example that just is hyperbole, but you'll get the idea. If I go and kill someone, suddenly there is a lot of pain I have just brought into my life. My marriage breaks up. I lose my job here. I'm in jail. My own sin has brought pain into my life. Does everyone understand that? Similarly, the second session or second idea is that the sin of other people can bring pain into my life. You think about my wife. Again, in that illustration, my wife and my children, the body here, so many people will be affected. The shame, the hurt, the sorrow, the betrayal of this action that I've done, my sin brings pain into their life. Are you with me on this one? But then the third way is that sometimes it has nothing to do with my sin. And it doesn't have anything to do with the sin of someone else that's in my sphere. It's the fact that we live in a fallen, broken world. And so, you know what? The fact is, like, if I have physical pain, I was talking to a gentleman right after the 8 a.m. and he was talking about physical pain. I would say that's probably the number three. You don't have that because you were a sinner or because somebody else sinned. This is just part of living in a world. Our bodies decay. Is everybody with me on that one? So immediately when we hear like God is using my pain as discipline, we may be tempted to think that he's sticking pain on me as a way of going, you miserable wretch, stop it. And that's not true. That's not what I'm saying. I don't know where your pain is coming from. By the way, the fourth possibility, Jesus in his ministry, he sees a man who's been blind from birth. And his disciples ask him this question. They say, hey, Jesus, who sinned? The man or his parents that he was born blind? Do you know what Jesus' answer was? Neither. No, it wasn't either. It was actually done so that the power of God could be shown, and then Jesus restores his sight. I think that fourth way, the glory of God, I think subsumes under number three. It could be four. I just want you to hear today, I'm not saying, I do. I think if we have this idea, and some of us do, that God is kind of up there and we're kind of waiting for the next shoe to drop because we're going to get out of line and God's going to whack us with his discipline. That's not what the scriptures teach. And that is a lie from the pit of hell to believe that about God. But I will say that I do believe that God redeems. We can trust God to redeem every pain, physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, and every pain that God, in his incredible wisdom and grace and love, uses our pain if we allow it to be used by him. That's my theory. So let's look at the text today. I think that's what I needed to tell you. Oh, discipline, punishment. Let me just talk about this real quick. The Christian, as far as I can tell, will never be punished because punishment all went, our punishment for our sin all went to Christ at the cross. There is no more punishment for us because our sin, there's no more sin in us. It's already gone to Jesus. Punishment is for a past action. Discipline looks forward. Punishment many times is I need to stop the behavior that's happening. Discipline goes to the heart. Punishment, many times there is anger mixed with punishment. Discipline is all about love. I'm going to say it again because that's really important. Discipline is all about love. So now let's get to our text. Here we go. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Remember that the Jewish Christians that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, they're experiencing all kinds of hardship, but apparently they haven't actually been martyred. They haven't been killed yet. But immediately, the idea of the shedding of blood should pique us and go, oh, I know one who did shed his blood. We're getting ready to take communion here on site this morning. And this is a reminder that he resisted sin to the point of shedding his blood and rescuing us. But what happens when we just feel like this pain threatens to overwhelm me? This loss, this hurt, this hardship, it's like I'm running uphill with the wind in my face and I got nothing left. How do we allow that discipline of God to do marvelous things inside of us? And I think there's three things to remember. That's kind of the outline for today. The first one is remember God's word. And this is what the writer is going to do. You haven't yet resisted the point of shedding blood. You haven't died yet for this, but I know it's hard. So remember what the word of God says. And in verse 5, he goes on to say, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And understand that in that culture, he's writing and he's talking about the sons who had the inheritance of their fathers. But really, he's not just talking to the men in the room. He's talking every bit as much to the women. We'll be using the word sons, but it's men and women. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And here he's now going to quote Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That's the first thing that he says right there. Do not regard lightly. So the first thing was we need to remember God's word, not to treat discipline of God lightly. When difficulty comes into our lives, when hurt or hardship or disappointment and pain shows up, don't just write it off as bad luck. or coincidence, or yeah, karma's kind of getting me. No, God is allowing that pain into our lives because honestly, sometimes the only way we can really hear his voice is in our pain. Some of God's best work is done in the midst of the pain that his servants have endured. God can speak through our troubles in ways we might not be able to hear in our ease. Don't regard lightly. That's the first thing we got to remember about his word. Don't treat it lightly. But then here's the second one. Also, don't be weary when reproved by him. Reproved is, that means correction. That means there are times, everybody here done something wrong this week. And there's times when we need correction. And the point is like when God corrects you, don't go, oh, I can't go on. No, don't get overwhelmed by this. We might be tempted to say in the midst of a corrective move by God, God, you have abandoned me. You've left me alone here. I don't feel you anywhere. Notice what I just said. I don't feel you. And in that moment, I have a choice to either trust my feelings or to trust God's word. And here's what God's going to say, just and we'll see this in a couple of weeks. And would you read this out loud with me? Because this is one that's worth memorizing for our painful moments. Here we go. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So my feelings say, God, you have abandoned me. And my reality, God's word says, I'm not leaving. I've never left you. So I don't get overwhelmed. Because I know I haven't been abandoned on the side of the road. And then he goes on and he says this, for the Lord disciplines with love and forward thinking to change our insides. He disciplines the one he loves. And he chastises the son whom he receives. If you are experiencing difficulty and pain, guess what? God loves you. He receives you. He is allowing that into our lives, that pain into our lives, because he knows what it can do, which is so good. But even as I say that, then here's the question. How do we define good? Does good mean happy, pleasant, easy? Or is there a different definition? Now, I want you to rejoice in this. When hardship and pain comes in, you can go, man, the Lord loves me. The Lord receives me. But there is a word here that, if I'm going to be honest to the text, I got to talk about. It's this word called chastises. And I'll just be frank with you. I tried to get around this word so much. I'm like, I don't know. This is the word that other places is translated scourge. Scourge is what was done to Christ when his back was ripped open by the whips. Now we can say, wait a second, God would never tie us to a post and just whip our backs. But I think what the writer of Proverbs and now the writer of Hebrews is saying is there are times when God's discipline is severe. Again, this is not like, well, you did it wrong. It's your sin, so I'm getting you back. No, it could be that, but it doesn't have to be. It may be somebody else's sin. It could just be the broken world. But God allows severity of difficulty into our lives, chastisement. And I was like, Lord, how do I even talk to them? That seems like such a picture that is so awful that you would scourge any of your children. The closest thing that I've got is this. Parents, we know this feeling. If your child is walking toward the stove and the burner is red hot and they are reaching for the stove, if your child has something, a screwdriver, somehow they got some piece of metal and they're walking right to the outlet, if your child is playing in the street where the cars are coming by, you don't just go, hey, please don't do that. You might grab your child's hand and say, no, because you can't understand the death that you are flirting with right now. You're not capable of fathoming what is going to happen if you touch, if you shove, if you play. It's dangerous and I love you. And the only pain you might get is that pain right there. Don't do this. The heart of God in all of his discipline is love. And I am here to speak the name of Jesus. The reason I know that all of his discipline is love is because Jesus has already gone to the cross. My God, why have you forsaken? He was forsaken so I can be accepted. God doesn't not love me. He loves me with a passion that extended to sending his own son to die on the cross to take my sin. My God loves me, and his discipline is never anything but loving, even if I don't understand it all the time. Okay, true or false? God is disciplining you because of your sin today. Okay, yeah, as I said that, I'm like, yeah, well, it could be true, but I'm just wondering, false? Like, maybe. But true or false, God is disciplining all believers through our pain in order to make us look more like Jesus. That's true. I can say that confidently. So I remember the word of God. That's the first thing. Remember God's word. Here's the second thing to remember. Remember his care. Remember that God cares for us. His care is so deep. Again, we just saw it in Christ at the cross. If God, this is Romans 8:32, I don't know, think it's on your outline, but you could write it down. If God would not spare his own son, but offered him up for us, how will he not give us with him all things? God cares for us. Here it is, verse 7. It's for discipline that you have to endure. That's kind of a weird phrase. And initially, I'm kind of like, what in the world does that mean? Here's what I think it means. In discipline, when the pain and the sorrow, again, mental, physical, spiritual, relational, whatever pain, I think he uses all of it for our discipline to make us more, we'll see what, but make us more like his son. In discipline, though, we have a moment where we have a choice. We can either endure the discipline, which means to remain under. God, this discipline, this pain, whatever it is, of any sort, this pain, it hurts. And God, I'm bringing it back to you. I'm crying out to you. I need you in this moment. Or I don't have to endure. I can escape. I think these are the two options that we have when pain hits our lives. And I was thinking about the different ways we escape. And I thought about the fight or flight mechanism that's inside of all of us. Sometimes when pain comes in, I want to fight. I want to start blaming other people. This makes me so mad because you did this to me. I'm a victim and this frustrates me. And we do that and we get out from under the discipline. I don't have to feel the pain because now I'm just angry. Or I get bitter because it feels like there's power, there's control. When I'm bitter, when I'm angry, I feel strong. And we have stopped staying under the discipline. I can start complaining. God, this hard thing is so stupid. I hate this. Why would you do this to me? I don't want to do this anymore. And I can begin to complain. There's all kinds of ways that we can fight against the pain in our lives. We can get skeptical. Yeah, God, you say you're with me. I don't feel it. I don't think it's true. I don't see any evidence of you here in my pain. It's fighting. And we have moved out from under the discipline and we've said, I refuse to accept that. I'm going to do my own thing. And the discipline will not have its way. We'll see that at the end. That's to fight, but there's also the flight. I am so afraid that our culture is so used to escaping pain. We escape through, honestly, we escape through substances. Talked a little bit about this last week. I drink. Because when I drink and I drink enough, I don't have to think about that. You're going to see a woman's testimony in 2 weeks. Her name's Carol. Oh, lovely. She, by God's grace, I think she's a little over 140 days sober as of today. Now, that is awesome. And I'm not going to ruin all of her story, but she, I mean, it just was so powerful to me. She said, John, for years I smoked meth to push the pain down. But at the end of my time, like even the smoking multiple times a day, the tears still came out. We anesthetize ourselves as a culture and we run to substances. But you know what? Maybe you do something that's a lot more culturally acceptable. I eat. I find maybe it's an unhealthy level of sugar, or maybe it's just an unhealthy amount of food or whatever it is. But we even have a phrase for that. I have comfort food. Y'all with me? And I escape. The pain hurts, so I go to eat. Talked about this one last week. I go to shop. You know what? I feel restless. I feel discontent. So I'm going to buy that new thing, and it's awesome. Until it's not. Now I'm left with this pain again. So I got to find a new thing. So we go and we stream and we binge watch and we entertain ourselves and we go to social media. And none of these things have to be bad. Food, okay, this is the most profound thing I'm going to say. Food is not bad. But we can use it in an unhealthy way to escape our pain. Social media, anything. We can use so much. I can go use my hobbies. I can hunt. I can fish. I can do all of these things in an unhealthy way to get myself out. I don't want to think about the pain. But the pain, I can trust God that he is bringing that pain because he's shaping me to be more like his son. So it's for discipline that you have to endure. So here's the big question. We all got pain today. Are we staying under it? Are we allowing it to have its way in our life? Or are we escaping, fighting against it, or flying? Okay. I want to make sure that we got this. God is treating you as son. So I remember his care. He is asking us to remain under the pain, but he treasures his children. You're his sons. God said, welcome to the family. I love you. I sent my son to die an unbearable death for you. You're my sons. You're my daughters. He treasures you. And as somebody, this was a comment that somebody, I want to read this. God treasures us too much to ignore the behavior of our self-absorption. God disciplines his children to bless them with character formation. He wants our pain to have its effect on us to make us look more like Jesus. What son is there whom the Father doesn't discipline? God says, I love you. I want you to be everything you can be because I treasure you. Hear this morning. If you have put your faith in Jesus, God treasures you. That is good news, and I speak Jesus over you today. Look, if you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. God not only treasures his children, but he corrects his children. Because God recognizes that sometimes our children need to be corrected because they got to move on to maturity. And without correction, children will stay immature and childish and underdeveloped. But here's the deal. Y'all have children. I don't go around disciplining your children. Like, I don't find your kids and go, oh, okay, that's the one I'm going to go grab today. Because it's not my kid. No, you know who I discipline? My sons, Will Clay Joe, my daughter, Elizabeth. It's a little weird when I have to take my 24-year-old and spank him still, but don't really do that. It's that relationship changes, but you know what? I discipline them because they are my children and they need correction. And if I don't correct them, if I'm too afraid to correct them because they're not going to like me or they're not going to like what's going to happen, then I'm going to have a mess on my hands in a few years. I love them. I care for them. So I will correct them. But not your kids. That's your job. I mean, I want to partner with you and I'll help you with that, but your kids are not my kids. I discipline mine. We discipline our children, whom we love, just like the Father. Verse 9, he goes on, he says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. I got to stop right here. This is another one of these, like, the whole sermon could fall apart. Because some of you, I'm just going to say this. All of us, I think we all have had fathers, and I've been the father, that my expectations or our dad's expectation feels like it's about right here. And we never get past about right here. Y'all with me on this one? I think everybody carries some father wounds. Some of our fathers, they didn't discipline us in any way that we respected them for it. He's not talking about, some of you were downright, you were abused by a father. I am sorry. That is the second category of the person who sinned against you and brought pain in your life. I was in a workshop yesterday where one of Jesus's ministries is to bind up the broken heart. And he wants to do that with us. But he allows even pain to work in that. Some of us, we don't respect our dads. They were awful. They were abusive. That's not what the author's talking about. He's talking about the father who disciplined, hoping for his kid to turn out well. It's an earthly father, and for that father that really wanted to do the best thing, even if they didn't do it right, I can respect that. They may not have always gotten it right, but I at least respect what they were doing. He's not condoning abuse. He's not saying, and listen, the very fact that we know that our fathers don't set the standard, like my dad is a great man, and I was a great father. It's just totally not true. And like the fact that we know that there's a deficiency in our earthly dads points to the fact that there's a real standard of a perfect dad, which is God. So he says, look, we had earthly fathers, and the ones who did it right, the ones who tried their best, even though they didn't always work best, like, we respected them for it. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. Look, our human dads, they didn't see the whole picture. And sometimes they probably disciplined in anger. But we at least respected them for it because we could see what they were trying to do, those of us who had dads like that. Well, should we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? God doesn't just treasure his kids. He doesn't just correct them. He equips them for life. Listen, in the very beginning, God, this is Satan's goal for you. Is to get you to suspect that the Father is against you. A.W. Tozer said that what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. And he wants you to think, you know what, this Father, he's really up there. Just I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. He's ready to just wang me. That's not his heart. That's what Adam and Eve believed. God's holding out on us. God has given us all of this garden, but he says we can't have that tree. But that tree, that's the very thing that's going to make us like God. I want that. And when they took it, death came. We ought to be subject. When it says the Father of spirits, he's just saying that this is your Father. We all have spirits inside of us that have been made alive by Christ when we believed in him. And now this is our Father, and he wants to bring us life. Do you trust him? Even when my pain and my hurt and my loss and my disappointment, that even there, he is the Father of life. Shall we not be much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? We remember God's word. We don't treat lightly the discipline of the Lord. We don't get overwhelmed by it. We actually rejoice in our sufferings. We remember God's care, that he treasures us, that he corrects us, and he equips us for life. And then here's the third thing we remember. We remember God's purpose in this. Listen, he goes back to talking about our parents, this father who disciplined us and we respected him for it. Our parents disciplined us for a short time and as seemed best to them. For those of us who had parents like that, he's saying that there is a way in which our human parents, they tried their best. And I know not every parent did. But God disciplines us, not trying his best, not just for a short time. God's disciplining us for our good. Would you circle the word good if you're taking notes? And here again, what is the definition of good? Is it happy? Is it pleasant? Is it comfortable? Here's God's definition of good, that we may share his holiness. This is the good. This is what God longs for to give us, that we may share his holiness. There's an old, in Away in a Manger. We're not going to sing it today. I know it's not Christmas, but there's a verse in Away in a Manger that in one line it says, fit us for heaven to live with thee there. This is what God's doing. When he allows the pain into our lives, maybe because of our own sin, maybe somebody else's sin, maybe just because it's a broken world, but the pain comes and his discipline comes, he is shaping us for our good to live in the kingdom that he has prepared for us. I was talking with a man, that man at the 8 o'clock hour, and he said, I hurt, my body hurts. I said, okay. Yeah, that is God's discipline to give you this idea of like, I am loosening my grip on this world. I am so longing for that world that's coming. When this body, I'm not going to be a disembodied spirit. I'm going to have a new body that has no pain in it, nor will it ever have pain in it. Can I get an amen at this point? Like, that's awesome. God wants us to share in his holiness. He wants us to love the things that he loves. In Romans chapter 5, it says that not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. What are we to do in our sufferings? That's crazy. It's remaining under. I'm to rejoice in my sufferings. Why? Because I know that suffering, if I let it, it produces endurance. I stay under the suffering. If I'm not going to escape by fight or flight, but it produces endurance. Endurance produces character. I'm sharing in the holiness of God, and character produces hope that there's this spot coming, this world that's really real that's coming, and he's fitting me to look like that and get ready for it. And that hope of that world to come doesn't put us to shame. Other versions say it doesn't disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through his Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Please don't miss this hopeful reality that in our pain, the Holy Spirit is with us. James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. When pain shows up, we actually can count that joy because we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. Other versions say endurance. God has this immediate benefit of allowing me in this life right now to begin to share in his holiness. And I rejoice in that. Let me stop for a moment, because I'm at the risk of sounding Pollyanna-ish, like, oh yeah, my pain is not hard. I hate pain. I hear my dad's voice right now in my head. I hate pain, especially my own. And I don't like pain. And if I'm going to be completely honest with you, I have to fight this. This is from the enemy. I heard this one multiple times this week. You're preaching about pain. You're preaching about rejoicing and letting God's discipline, the hardships and the sufferings of our lives, you're preaching that they are good things to be remained under and embraced. You can trust God in your pain. Guess what's coming this week into my life? Pain. You're going to lose somebody. You're going to have something hard happen to you. And I'm like, wait a second, that is not, maybe. But that's not the heart of the Father who's just like, John, you preach on it and I'm going to get you with it. Maybe, and I don't know. I hope that I would remember God's word and remember his care and remember his purpose, that even my pain is to make me more like Jesus. It's immediate and it's right now. Here's the final verse of our text. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Is there a bigger duh line that's ever been written in Scripture? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Yeah, exactly. And so in this moment, I'm not minimizing the pain. I'm not acting like it doesn't hurt. It's painful. But later. This goes back to our faith. In Hebrews 11, all the people who exercised their faith, they said, oh, they didn't receive what they were promised, but they trusted that God would do it. This is the question. Do we trust that in our pain and our suffering and our sorrow and our hardship, that God's discipline is really good for us? Really good for us. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Listen, peaceful fruit of righteousness. When he's talking about fruit, we get yield. We got farmers here, yields what it produces, and it yields the peaceful fruit. This isn't like, we're not talking about apples or oranges. We're talking about, we all are like trees with our lives. And our tree is producing some kind of fruit. Something is coming out of our life, love, joy or snarkiness or mean-spiritedness or peace or bitterness or unforgiveness or gentleness. All of us, there are some kind of fruit is coming out of our lives. And when we remain under God's discipline, the hard, difficult things of life, it later yields, not immediately, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That word peaceful is the Greek word eirene, which points back to the Hebrew word shalom, which talks about flourishing. When we are under the discipline of God and the hardship of our life, and we're letting it have its way with us, and we're running back to the Lord, that produces the kind of flourishing life of righteousness that God desires. But that last phrase, it doesn't just happen. Pain doesn't come into our lives, and then suddenly we have peaceful fruit of righteousness. We have to be trained by it. I think there it is. We have to be trained by it. Because we can waste our pain. We can spend our days wanting to say, I hate this pain and I'm going to run from it, or I'm going to fight it and I'm going to become embittered and frustrated, or I'm going to fly away from it and just anesthetize myself. We got to be trained. That is a passive tense verb, which means it's done to us. I have to remain, and then that sorrow and suffering and the endurance has its work of making me like Jesus. I thought about so many people in this body who have had really hard things happen. And many of them have leaned in and said, God, this is so hard, but I trust you and I believe you and I love you and I receive your discipline. And they have turned into gentle, compassionate, loving, trusting people. That's what this does. Listen, friends, 1 John, beloved, loved ones, we're God's children now, right now. What we are has not yet appeared. We're actually more than what you can look at right now, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we'll see Jesus as he is. That's God's goal for us. That is goodness for God. Now, the one thing I've got to say before I finish, everything I've been talking about, our pain, that when we remain under the pain, the sorrow, the discipline, that's written to God's children. If you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus, please understand, all sin will be punished. And if we have never put our faith in Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, all of our sin goes to him at the cross. And he took the punishment that it bore, that it earned. But if you have never done that, if you've never said, Jesus, you got to take my sin, God's punishment remains on you. He does punish sin. He will punish. He has to. He's fully just. All sin has to be punished. It just either in Jesus or in ourselves. Friends, today, if you haven't, then please grab Jesus, throw your sin to him, talk with us about it. We'd love to talk to you. But if you have put your faith in Jesus, there is no more punishment. And God is not up there waiting to throw things your way to hurt you. He loves you desperately. And we can trust that. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, there are so many things that may have been misheard here. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be the after speaker to clear up confusing things. Or, Lord, we just need your help. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We get to take communion together to celebrate our great Jesus. So I'll turn it over to Dan.